Okay, today is October the 19th, 2006. I'm going to remind everybody from now until the following Friday, that there'll be I call it a movie, but actually it's a documentary. It's called From Freedom to Fascism, America from Freedom to Fascism, and it's very enlightening, thought-provoking, but it's not like coming and seeing a regular movie. It's a documentary by Aaron Russo. Yes?
Is it the last Friday in October or the first Friday in November?
I don't know.
Well, I'm just trying to...
Okay, tomorrow will be Friday the 20th. I'm talking about the 27th.
Okay, that's what I thought.
Yeah, the 27th. Okay. I just happen to have a big calendar here. I can't miss it. Okay. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. You are our rock. You are our stability. You are our strength. You are our all in everything. We're so grateful that you love us and that you treat us in grace, and that we can rely upon you. And even when things seem to fall apart around us, you tell us not to despair, for you are in control and there is a purpose for all these things that go on. We pray that you will help us to concentrate on your word this evening, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I was thinking today how easy it is to be distracted. A few weeks ago, or maybe just last week, I started out by giving you information about something I saw on TV about analyzing the media and how influenced we are by the media and how easily people are manipulated and swayed, you might even say brainwashed, by the media. And I cautioned you all not to take as the gospel the things that you see on TV or read in the newspaper, because they are always filtered, they're spun. That's just one way that we can be distracted. Another way is by the problems that we have in life can become a big distraction. But even the media keeps us off our focus by giving us a diet, a steady diet of minutia, of just things that don't really matter, rather than informing us, giving us objective news reports. We get trivia. One thing that comes to mind when... What was his name that... I just had it and it just slipped my mind. O.J. Simpson. Remember when that case went on and on and on? And it seems like when world events are changing and there's things that are very substantive that we need to be informed about, we are deluged with celebrity information. And I don't know about you, but I really don't give a hoot about celebrities. And yet, that seems to just be pervasive in the media. Who cares who's married to whom anymore? I mean, every week it's someone else. Or Britney Spears or Madonna and this whole ilk. We're just saturated with that. Evidently, people must want to hear it. But I hope you are above all of that. It can become a big distraction. Some people are big sports fans. There's nothing wrong with being a sport fan. But some people can get to the point to where they neglect their families. They'll not come to Bible class, or they'll just really neglect things because they're so easily distracted. And then you take all of that and you take just the normal course of the day and things that occur that can just be so frustrating, And before you know it, you're becoming cynical. You've lost your perspective, your spiritual perspective, and you can just be, it just can be bringing you down. We have to think above all of that. That's what doctrine does for us. It lifts our mind, our soul, our cardia, out of the trivia and the mire of everyday distractions, and helps us to think on a higher plane. And when you do that, it helps you to manage all of these other things, because you put them in their right place, in their right category. When you're thinking up here with divine viewpoint on this higher plane, first of all, your mind isn't occupied with all of the minutiae that really doesn't matter. And it helps you to take everything and put it in perspective. That's what really people lose when they get away from doctrine, is their perspective. And they take things that really are not important and they blow it up really big like it is important. And that's one of the things that doctrine gives us, is objectivity. Being able to prioritize things and keep them in their right place. And once you get that out of kilter, then you're going to major on the minors. And that is just, you weren't designed that way. God designed our soul, which is what we've been studying, to think on a higher plane. And to think His thoughts. That's what fills the void. That is what is really satisfying to us. And even though everything else changes, we can take security in knowing that that doesn't change. God says, I am God and I change not. There's not a shadow of turning with God. So I just thought I would mention that, because I don't know, we've had, in my day, I had a few setbacks today. How about you? But if you let them distract you, then you are not applying the doctrine. That's the whole thing. First we've got to learn it, then we have to apply it. We're going to look at a few more things before we press on with regards to the soul. This is something that we haven't looked at with memory. Remember, we went over short-term and long-term memory last time? This is a portion that we haven't looked at. I hope this is big enough font for you to see. This is just something that I'm trying for the first time tonight. This is right off of Microsoft Word, right off of notes. Can y'all see that okay? Because I can make this bigger font. How about you, Carrie?
I'm getting all right glasses.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, anyway, this is memory gives consistency to behavior. Memory does. Memory is a permanent and accessible record of knowledge stored in the electrochemical pathways linked by a myriad of synaptic connections among the neurons of the brain. Remember that kindergarten picture I gave you Tuesday with the little neurons and the dendrites coming out and the synapses and so forth? Learning refers to the acquisition of information, while memory refers to the expression of this information. This is according to Thompson, The Brain, pages 333 and 334. By the way, most of these notes particularly here, I am borrowing from Pastor Joe Griffin from his Theology of Neurology notes. These are on his Clanking Chain series. So the conclusion here is, since doctrine is divine thought and thus cannot be understood by the finite human mind, the ministry of the Holy Spirit becomes indispensable for spiritual perception by the human brain. Because God's thinking, His thoughts, are so much higher than ours that we can't even understand them. We can't assimilate them apart from the Holy Spirit's ministry in being our mentor. He is really our pedagogue, our teacher. It is His divine power which converts academic understanding into permanent memory traces. Remember I said your memory traces are permanent? The catalyst for this conversion, again, you see it in red? Human volition. That's where the ball game centers, is on human volition. What is learned is stored in memory, available for recall at a later time under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if you have your notes, if you don't have your notes, on page 30, raise your hand, I'll see that you get them. We had notes on page 31. There you go, for anybody that didn't have those. See, I'm connecting this point 4 on the screen. What is learned is stored in memory, available for recall and at a later time under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, you connect that with page 31, our notes. And if you look down towards the bottom, just above the emotions and the church, you'll see John chapter 4, verse 26. But this is Jesus Christ speaking, and he says, "But the Helper," which is the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, which is a title used in court, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So there's two ministries in this verse. One is the teaching ministry, whereby when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then you can understand the spiritual phenomenon that is being taught. But that's not the end of it. Once those permanent memory traces are made, then it's the Holy Spirit's ministry which helps you to recall those particular doctrines. So John chapter 14, verse 26 is linked with what we just saw on point number 4 here. There's another area that we look at here, which is the capacity to orient and adjust. This is talking about the brain again. Now, remember, we're always going to go back to volition because that's what really triggers everything. But the brain is so structured that it is able to catalog absolute norms and standards which are inflexible. So that's what happens when you learn. You make permanent memory traces, and these are inflexible. They're permanent. This characteristic is called specificity, S-P-E-C-I-F-I-C-I-T-Y. However, at the same time, the brain maintains the ability to change these views when presented with new information, and this is called plasticity, P-L-A-S-T-I-C-I-T-Y. So when you have a norm and standard and it's in concrete, at least you think it's in concrete, it is immovable, and that's okay until new information comes along, and then the brain has the potential to have this plasticity. In other words, it can change that norm and standard which you have operated on for maybe for years or decades, and it changes that norm and standard. And what is it that allows it to do so? Volition, again. And see, that's why I always encourage you to keep an open mind. It doesn't matter what your norms... Well, it does matter what your norms and standards are. I started to say it doesn't matter. It does matter what they are, but we should not be afraid to give a hearing to what people have to say. An objective hearing, because you never know when you might learn something that will change some of this specificity to plasticity. And that's by your volition. So it doesn't matter who it is and what they may say, don't be one of these close-minded, arrogant, better-than-thou believers that will not listen to people. Do you know that that can hurt your ability to witness to people? Because if someone comes up to you and they say, "Well, you know, I think that Jesus Christ really wasn't a Jew. He was really," they can get way off. They can say he was really a visitor from another planet or whatever it is. And if you just are so rigid because your norms and standards are lined up with the Bible. But if you will not give that person a hearing, then you have cut off any access to that person many times in order to witness to them. What we should do is give them a hearing, and an objective hearing. Listen to them what they have to say. Now, most people aren't going to be that far out, but I purposely made that an illustration that is far out, because you can listen to them, and then you can start asking them questions. You see, you stay engaged that way. And so you can ask them, okay, you know, I've never heard that before. Did you read that somewhere? Or did someone tell you this? Where did you get this information? And that starts a dialogue. But if you say, oh, no, you're wrong. That doesn't line up with my standards. That's not what the Bible says. I'll not have another word to say to you. What happens? That person says, well, fine. And so you go separate directions, and this person that very well might be an unbeliever or maybe a carnal believer without doctrine, you have cut off any chance of having any impact in that person's life because you are so fat-headed. And you have all the answers. Have you ever talked to someone? I'm sure you have. Because most of you in here have more doctrine than the average person. And when you start talking to someone, and every time they say something, oh, no, no, that's not what the Bible says. Well, they just say, well, fine, I'll go talk to somebody else. We don't need to be that way. We need to be open-minded, regardless of what they say. And don't do this also. This is so important. Let them get their say. When they start talking about something and you've already in your mind, that doesn't line up with doctrine, don't cut them off in mid-sentence. Oh, no, 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 that's not right. The Holy Spirit isn't behind that kind of business. He's behind the kind of person that listens, truly listens to what they have to say. Because if you listen to what they say, there's a lot better chance that they're going to listen to what you say. And if you just cut them off because you're a know-it-all, big-time believer, you might impress them, but it's going to be impressing them in the wrong way. So that's where this plasticity comes in. Don't be afraid to listen to people, and don't cut them off. Let them have their say. And this is hard. I'm not saying this is easy. I mean, you can be. I've talked to people before, and they, you know, they're way off base, doctrinally speaking, and it's so tempting to jump right in and correct them. But all you're doing is cutting off a chance of dialogue. Keep that dialogue going. The way you do it is ask them questions. And sometimes it's hard not to say, "Where in the world did you hear that?" Sometimes that's insulting, but sometimes it might be the right thing to do. The Holy Spirit will guide you in that. But that is an occupational hazard that growing believers have. They're so proud of the doctrine that they have, that they've learned. Nothing wrong with that. I don't know if proud should be the right word. I think grateful would be a better word, that God has been so gracious to you as to not only preserving His Word, revealing His Word, having the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is our mentor, teaching us the Word, and then having this other ministry of bringing to mind the things that we've learned. We've got all this going for us, and then we want to strut about and just lord it over people. And anytime somebody is not right, no, 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 that's not right. You can't say that. That is a big hindrance to a lot of believers. Let them get it out. And then ask them, does that line up with the Bible? Where is that? Show me. And you know what? One of these days, someone might show you something that you didn't believe that way before, but it actually caused this plasticity in your brain to kick into gear. This has happened to me on more occasion than that I would like to recall. Because we all want to be right. In other words, what we're really telling someone is, no, you're wrong. Do you like to be told that you're wrong? Huh? Do you? No, I don't. I don't think anybody does. But if someone tells me, well, you made a statement, Okay, let's back it up. Well, I want to hear the source of this. Where did you hear this? Where did you learn this? And a lot of times, they kind of start crawfishing because it's just beep, right out of thin air. They just dreamed it up and they're real proud of it. But you have to let them know that your guide is the Word of God. That's what you base everything on. I remember talking to a Mormon elder one time. And we were talking, and he said, I just cut to the chase. He was going through his little conflab there, and I said, well, all I want to know is what do you have to do to be saved? And he reached for the Book of Mormon. And I had to say, well, you know, I do have a book that is my guide, but it's not that one. And so he had a Bible there. And since he claimed that they're really support one another, I said, good, let's go with the Bible. And I asked him to support his contention that you have to work in order to be saved. You know, when you do this, it's fun. It is. Because I knew that he wasn't going to be able to show me a verse in the Bible that says that I have to work for salvation. And it was, I guess it shouldn't have been fun, but he was fumbling and bumbling and he was trying to go through there and find a verse. And he just drug out and it kept going on. And I said, well, you've had enough time. I said, it's my turn, okay? I said, let me take you to some verses in this book that says it doesn't take works in order to be saved. You know, I went to Ephesians 2:8-9 and Titus 3:5 and Galatians 2:16 and Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and Romans 4, 5. I would just went through several verses like this. He was going this number. You know, he was incredulous. He couldn't believe it. I said, well, there they are. What are you going to do with them? I hear this so many times. I'll have to get back to you on that one. So many times, I guess I would use the term back people into a corner. I really did. But I mean, it wasn't in a malicious way. They make a contention. I say, back it up. They can't do it. I say, okay, I've made a statement. Let me back it up. And I back it up. Now, what are you going to do with that? And they can't do anything other than I'll get back with you later. Sometimes they do. Sometimes they don't. So the whole point is this, is I think we all have enough specificity in our brains. I don't think that's the biggest problem where people are not opinionated. Most people are. And it's, you know what? It's not a bad thing to be opinionated. You should be very opinionated. Any good believer, any growing believer has opinions on just about everything, backed by the Word. But just because you're opinionated doesn't mean that you shouldn't have that plasticity in your mind, in your cardia. Listen to what they have to say. I've even learned from people that I knew were off base in a lot of areas. Did you know that? I wouldn't recommend this for baby believers. But if you get a habit of actually listening to people rather than saying, "Oh, that's a crackpot. I don't want to hear what he has to say." But if you have enough doctrine where you can listen to people and you know they're off here, here, and here, but, oh, this I didn't know. I learned this from this person. But if you just cut people off, you don't give them a hearing, then it's going to actually restrict your learning. But again, I wouldn't recommend that for baby believers. And the same thing with people when you come in contact with. When they say something that isn't doctrinally sound, don't jump down their throat because of it. Now you think, why is he hammering this? Why is he making such a point? Because many of us, if not most of us, are guilty of this. You don't need to be so emphatic to the point of breaking a discourse, breaking a dialogue with someone, thinking that's what it takes. God's word is powerful. You don't have to shout it, and you don't have to cram it down someone's throat and tell them how wrong they are.
Now, the Holy Spirit will guide in this area.
Sometimes, you just have to come out and say, well, you're just wrong, because that's not what the Bible says. But don't start there. I mean, you might wind up there, but don't start there. That's the point many people do wrong. They start there. Somebody will make allege that such and such, such and such. Oh, no, you're wrong. That's not what the Bible says. Then what do you have? Just what we have here? Silence. Person just, well, fine. You just go your way and I'll go mine. Because they don't think they can have any inroads. They don't think that they can even have a person that's listening. And they're not. They're right. You're not listening. Do you like to talk to people that aren't listening to what you have to say? Why should they listen to what you say when you're not listening to what they say? All but what they say is wrong. So what? This gives you opportunity to ask them questions. Well, I guess I'll pull anchor up. Been there long enough. So the conclusion here, if you forgot where we are, is the capacity to orient and adjust. See, all of us need to be willing and ready to adjust at any time. Because as much doctrine as you may have, you don't know it all. And I don't know it all. And there may be someone that knows less doctrine than you do, but they know something that you don't. And if you won't give them a hearing, you'll never find that out. So spiritual growth is dependent upon the brain being able to orient to doctrine and adjust to its requirements. Certain principles developed in unbelief may be called into question by doctrinal teachings. Did you get that? I started to change that, but I thought, well, I hadn't changed any. I would have put it this way. Certain principles developed in unbelief will be called, not maybe, they will be called into question by doctrinal teaching. See, when people come through these double doors here, they come in and they sit down and they start listening. Most of them do. And they're sitting there and they come into this church with a whole set of norms and standards already in their soul. And whatever the issue may be, let's just take one. We'll just take one that's a hot button issue, and that's baptism. I've had people that came in and I know they had a preconceived ideas. They're called presuppositions. They didn't like what I was saying about baptism, and they got up and left. I mean, got up and left. And they didn't even finish hearing what I had to say. What I was saying wasn't lining up with what their belief system was, but they didn't hang around long enough so I could substantiate it. Most of you weren't here when that occurred. But those of you who were here will remember that right before that happened, I told the congregation that this is a very volatile, sensitive, emotional, hot-button issue. One of the most, if not the most, hypersensitive area for people. And when these people walked out, I mean, it was very... you couldn't miss it. They were sitting right over there about where Kent was. And those days, the chairs were right against the wall. So the woman got up first, and she walked out and got in the aisle right here. And the guy was still, you know, he's sitting there looking at me. And she did one of these numbers and looked at him, and he went, oh. And he got up and followed her out the door like a little puppy. And here they go out the door. And the whole congregation was just silence. And I just took that as an opportunity to say, what did I just tell you about how emotional this was? And that was a good example. What do those people not have in their brain? Plasticity. They are in concrete. Now, if they would have stayed the whole time and heard the rest of a message, it might have changed their mind. But they weren't going to hang around long enough to hear it. That's what we're dealing with here is... Really, it's so important for us to understand that you can be firm. I'm not telling you to be willy-nilly in standing firm for doctrine, because we are to stand firm for doctrine. But that doesn't mean that we're just walking around trying to bump into people and start an argument with them and argue them down with our knowledge of doctrine. That's not what it's about. We stand firm, but there's a way to stand firm where you can keep people engaged and you can maybe keep the dialogue going long enough for the Holy Spirit to take something that you say and start working on them with it. But if you start out with, oh no, you're wrong, that's not what it says, what does it usually wind up being? An argument, if it winds up being anything. A lot of people just will say, oh well, that's your opinion or that's your interpretation, then what you got? It's over. And you don't have to go there. Let people express themselves even if it's wrong. And here's something else. Why I'm on the subject. Evidently, the Holy Spirit is guiding me in this area because there's a need for this. Let the little things go. Let the little things go. I'm talking about peripheral issues. I think tithing is a peripheral issue. And I've been around people before, and they have made statements to say, I'm just so glad I tithe, because if I didn't tithe, the Lord wasn't going to bless me, or something like this. I don't remember what they said, but they said something about tithing. And I let it go. I didn't say a word. Because there were bigger fish to fry. There are issues more important. If you are going to try to show someone that they are so wrong on a peripheral issue, you may be shooting yourself down for something that is much more important. We have to keep these things in mind. And you don't decide these things ahead of time. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit is going to be the one that is going to help you decide, is this a time to address this issue or should I just let it go and maybe fight that battle another day? Here's a good example. What was in my mind, I went up to Colorado before with a group, a big church group. They had this big bus. And we were going to Colorado to go snow skiing. And while I was there, they asked me to give a message, to speak to them. And so it was the day before I was supposed to speak, and somebody said something about this tithing business, and there was half a dozen or so people there. Now, what if I would have said, oh, no, now let me straighten you out on this issue. And I gave them this dissertation on tithing, and they didn't agree with it. What would that do for my message that I'm going to give that evening or the next day? You might think, well, these are spiritual matters. God will take care of this. Well, God expects us to use that gray matter that we've been studying, that brain. These are things that we don't talk about that often. But we need to, many times we have to change the way that we approach people. And you know what it is? It's more than anything, it's humility. It's humble. You have to be humble to listen to someone who is going on and on about something that you know is false. But there's a time for you to listen, and then there's a time for you to speak, and a time to say, okay, what am I going to do with this? Holy Spirit, you got to guide me on this one. I got to know when to start to address this, how to address it. If you're in fellowship and you're humble, then that can come about. But you need to hear these things. See, a lot of believers think that they're not doing their duty unless they go out and straighten everyone out. I'm serious. There are believers who think it's their job. Anybody they bump into that is not 100% correct, doctrinally sound, on something they say, if they think that it's their job to straighten it out here and there, right then. And they think that they're a great Christian for doing that. And all they're doing is making enemies. All they're doing for the most part is people are going to avoid them. That's not what standing firm for the faith means. Golly, isn't this wonderful? We're looking at these two words. Specificity, that's what you have in your cardia. That's your norms and standards. But you always have to have this plasticity. Remember when I was talking about the guy not too long ago that I was having a discussion, and he and this other guy double-teamed me, and they were trying to argue me down and all this? And this one guy says, I said, well, look, I'll send you a booklet that I wrote on this. Remember what he said? He said, well, you can send whatever you want to, but it's not going to make any difference because I'm not going to change my mind. He didn't know it, but he was admitting that he was way out of line. A person with filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. And again, I think that stems from fear. If you don't have any information coming in that might contradict what you have to say, then you don't have to ever be afraid of being wrong, do you? I'm right all the time, because anytime someone's going to tell me something that's contrary to what I believe, well, I won't listen to it. They're wrong, I'm right, that's it. I don't want to hear. Don't confuse me with the facts. Certain principles developed in unbelief, not maybe, but will be called into question by doctrinal teaching. The brain is so structured that the positive believer has the capability of changing the way he thinks. Now, there are some people in this very congregation that has a lot of doctrine. Does that mean that they no longer have to change their way of thinking on anything? I changed my way of thinking not too long ago. When I was... Remember the series we just finished? The importance or the significance of modern-day Israel. I had to change my way of thinking on a few things because I had an open mind. You see, if you're really hungry for truth, it doesn't matter where that truth comes from. Truth is truth no matter who utters it. No matter where you find it, it's truth. And if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you have doctrine to make discernments with, then you never know where it's going to come from. And here's something else, too. Truth is in many areas, not just in the Word of God. There's truth in health. There's truth in economics. There's truth in politics. There's truth in... I never can think of that. It's not sociology. It'll come to me. when they have levers and gears and physics, there you go. Physics, thank you. Every time my mind tries to go to physics, I think of gears and levers, and then I can't remember physics. There are truths in physics. There's truth in astronomy. There's truth in geology. There's truth in botany. There's truth everywhere. And we should be this way not only in doctrine, but all these other areas too. But what do we do? Well, that's not the way I always did it. That's not the way my daddy showed me to do it. Well, it just could be that your daddy was wrong. Am I hitting a nerve out there? Come on, am I hitting a nerve? I hope so. So, we have to be willing to change the way we think. That's the whole idea. And look at this next point. Further, it is evident for a change of attitude to occur, the catalyst for that change has to be attributed to what? See it in red. Human volition. We've already gone through memory and recall, these things. See what I have in bold again? I have to restate this. I'm told you have to hear something two or three times at least before it starts to stick. This is in bold and it's underlined. So listen to this. Failure to utilize the assets of the cerebral cortex. Now, this should be, you understand what this is talking about. You're not operating from the limbic system. You're operating from the cerebral cortex. That's where the thinking goes on. And so failure to utilize the assets of the cerebral cortex causes the human to revert to a state of dependency upon the limbic system And he begins to imitate an animal by functioning under the emotional complex of sins. Now, you don't like that, probably, especially that word animal in there. But that's what we act like when we shut down the thinking. When we shut down that cerebral cortex and start operating from the limbic system, then we act just like animals, because that's where animals get their behavior, is from that limbic system. And we all do that. And what is it that will determine where we're going to be thinking and whether we're going to be emoting? Volition, again. We've already gone over this short-term, long-term category. Look at that red in the middle there. It says the catalyst for storing data in long-term memory is human volition. Human volition is the key in so many things. We just went over this verse, John 14:26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Notice that all this is in the future tense. You know why it is? Because Christ was saying this while he was on earth during his incarnation. And these ministries of the Holy Spirit were not going to kick into gear until after he left and he sent the Holy Spirit. When the church age began, that's when these things started kicking into gear, and we have these things now. We have so many assets, we don't have any excuse. Boy, when we stand before Jesus Christ and we start playing that yeah, but game, I hope you don't do it. I don't think, well, I don't know whether you will or not, but it's not too smart to stand before Jesus Christ, who is omniscient. He has all the facts. And when he asks you, well, what about this? And you start out, yeah, but the best thing to do is say, yes, sir. Guilty as charged, sir. Something along those lines. Because we have no excuse. He's given us volition. That in itself is enough, because we are responsible for what we decide. But we also have all of these grace assets that he's revealed in his word. And so for us to say, yeah, but I didn't know that. Is that ever an excuse now? Has that ever been an excuse? Yeah, but I didn't know that. Well, why didn't you know it? You are without excuse. I revealed it. There was a church over in Brenham, Texas. And there was a pastor there teaching doctrine. And you were within driving distance. Well, I'm not going to go over a lot of this, except point number three. I thought this was interesting. The Holy Spirit teaches doctrine to believers, human spirit, which interprets divine thought in Wernicke's and Branca's area, resulting in academic understanding in association cortex. Now, all these are different parts of the brain I haven't even brought up. Now, I don't know how long Joe stayed on this. I remember what he says, the Branca's area and Wernicke's. All I remember are those names. One of them has to do with the speaking and the processing of language and all this. So we, just the few little nights that I've touched on this was just barely scratching the surface as to what's there. And the reason that I've gone through, even brought all this up, is because I wanted you to recognize, first of all, how wonderfully we are made. Here we are, thousands and thousands of years have gone by. Now we have all this technology. We are so proud of our technology. We have MRIs. We can look into the brain. Aren't we something? And we are just starting to find some of these miraculous things that God created from the first man and the first woman. They've always been there. And so now we go around, we break our arm, patting ourselves on the back. We are so smart. We are so sophisticated. We have these big machines and they'll do this and they'll do that. And let me tell you something. We have just still scratched the surface on what's there. And if you really pin doctors down, neurologists and ophthalmologists and all these different kind of doctors, and you try to pin them down and say, now, how does the eye really work? How does the brain get these messages from just sound waves and going through the ear, and it gets into the brain, and the eye sees what's going on? And how does all this happen? Well, it's just magic. I mean, I used to get Reader's Digest when they used to have those articles about I am Joe's eye, I am Joe's arm, I am this, I am that. And they pretty much, they were using it in euphemistic terms, but when it got down to the base of it, the bottom line, they were saying, well, we can find this, and we know that we put names on this. We know what this is because we named it. Some guy's name is on this part because he found out that it'll do something. So this is probably Wernicke. Wernicke is probably some guy's name. He found something in the brain, and so, okay, let's give it Wernicke's name. So we're all proud because now we have parts of the brain that we can name. And they can look at a brain. They know that this takes place in this part of the brain. Well, whoopee, aren't we something? But you see, most of what takes place is invisible. It's in the immaterial world. I mean, we have the chemicals, and we have the electronics, and we have the biological all mixing and, you know, coming out with what we see. But even what we see is can fool you, because, and what we hear, because what I'm telling you are words going through the air. In these sound waves, and you're processing and you're hearing it, but what is a word? What is love? Oh boy, is that a big one? Or can you draw a picture of honor? What does it look like? Does it have any smell? Does it have, what characteristics are they? And what is honor in your mind, and what is honor in your mind, is that the same thing? And this is something we have to be careful when we are talking to people and we are using terms. We know what we think those terms are. That doesn't necessarily mean that that word or term is the same in their mind. So what should we do? Ask questions. When someone says, are you an evangelical believer? Yes, sir, I sure am. Well, how do you know what that person's definition of an evangelical believer is anyway? It might be someone who cuts a goat's throat at midnight on October the 31st. That's his definition of evangelical. I need a mirror when I'm teaching this, because I do it all the time. One thing I've learned in a few books that I've written, booklets, is that you can't assume anything. And when you're using terms, you have to define them. You have to make sure that you're on the same page with someone. And we need to do the same thing when we're talking to people. Especially if somebody uses a theological term. Somebody uses a term like sanctification. You know what sanctification is. But what do they think sanctification is? See, it gets pretty involved, doesn't it? When you get into this language business and being able to communicate with other people. But here's the good part. You might, by now, you might just be beat down and think, well, heard nothing but just a bunch of things I'd rather not hear. Kind of unpleasant things that he's been harping on. You know, about having an open mind and asking questions, all this. No, don't be arrogant. Listen to people. But here's the great thing about it. We don't have to go around in our conscious mind with all this in it. We don't have to go around in our conscious mind, and every time we see a person, we have a laundry list here. Okay, I need to be open. I've got to be ready to ask questions. I have to not come across too strong, but I have to be willing to hear what he has to say. We don't have to have a laundry list like this. You know what we have to do? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, He does the heavy lifting. And it's not hard to be filled with the Holy Spirit if you know the mechanics, if you know the doctrines. I'm out of time. I didn't even know I got started. I thought I'd be out of the soul. Thought I'd be out of the soul tonight. I can not just about promise you that we will be next time. I haven't taught on the soul in so long. I think it's been somewhat neglected. That's another term. You know, we use the term soul. And I can assure you that there is a lot of different opinions on what the soul is. Vast differences on what the soul is. And then when we get to the spirit, then you're in another whole ball game. People even know less about that. In our next verse, we're going to talk about being born again. That's talking about regeneration. And when we get there, we're going to be talking more about the spirit. Because that's what regeneration is, by the way, is being born again spiritually. Being generated spiritually. What the spirit is and what's the difference between the soul and the spirit. There is a difference. The Word of God points that out. We'll go over that next time. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to look at the wonderful things that you have accomplished in creating humans. Not that there's anything great in us. It's great in your creation, for we are astoundingly, wonderfully made. And yet you have made it simple for us to be able to grow in grace and to be able to have contact with even unbelievers. And the Holy Spirit will guide us into when to speak, when to be quiet, and to even drawing out of our souls those doctrines that we've learned. We really depend upon the Holy Spirit. We thank you for sending Him. We thank you for Christ and His great work on our behalf. We pray that you will help us to continue to press forward, go for the gold. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.